This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. All praises are for Allah. We praise Him, we thank Him, we ask Him for His help, and we ask Him for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. Whoever is guided by Allah, then no one can misguide them. And whoever is misguided, then no one can guide them except for Allah Ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his final messenger. Amma ba'd. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's always a pleasure to see your beautiful faces. Alhamdulillah, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your hearts and your homes with sakina and, you know, the hub and, you know, the hub for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. Okay, so the topic I've chosen to speak about today is about how we can reform our nafs, how we can reform our nafs and how we can overcome bad habits, inshallah, because, you know, we're, subhanAllah, before we know it, we're going to be in Ramadan. So this is the best time. You know, the traveler starts out early. Don't wait to the last minute. Start out early on your journey. So that's why I'll try to, you know, talk about some of the topics that, you know, can help us. So first of all, this is actually a very important topic to speak about, because no matter who we are, we all have our own bad habits. Doesn't matter who you are. Every single one of us has, you know, some bad habits that we wish we can change about ourselves. And, you know, whether it's related to our akhlaq, you know, our manners, we wish we could, you know, improve with certain things we do, you know, the way we speak, whether it's got to do with the way we procrastinate with our time, whether it's got to do with, you know, not doing enough for the akhirah, not doing enough to strive for the akhirah, or whether it's got to do with, you know, things related to sins, you know, that we fall into certain types of sins, or disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to realize, first of all, that no one is perfect. We all have our individual struggles. There's always certain weaknesses that we're going to have, personal weaknesses. And so that's what we will look at today. You know, how can we help ourselves to overcome and get control over those certain personal weaknesses, inshallah. But first of all, you know, to put things into perspective, because what happens is when you have a lot of bad habits, or, you know, you have a lot of things that you're not happy with, you tend to just, it doesn't help to just beat yourself down and feel totally guilty about it, because that's not really very productive to move forward. You've got to realize that that's just showing that you're human, but you have to realize that you do have within you, inshallah, the ability to overcome, you know, to overcome those bad habits beaten in that. But put things into perspective, start off with, and know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that, you know, kullu bani adam khata, that every you know, every son of Bani Adam, or every offspring of Bani Adam, is, you know, has sins and makes mistakes. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. But the best of those who make mistakes and do sins are those who turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. Okay, so in order to change the bad habits we have, it's important for us to first of all understand what is the cause of bad habits in the first place. You know, what's the cause of these bad habits? So we have to realize that the reason behind a person, you know, to have bad habits, it returns ultimately to a person's, the state of one's nafs. You know, it returns back to the nature of the nafs itself. So you have to understand the way the nafs works. If you understand the way the nafs works, then you can help yourself, inshallah, to get more control over your nafs. All right, so you have to realize that, first of all, what does Allah tell us? He tells us about the nature of the nafs in the Quran. He says, "Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bis-su'i illa ma rahima rabbi." That verily, the nafs inclines a person towards, you know, towards evil except for the one who my Lord has mercy upon him. So the nature of the nafs is that it does incline you towards laziness. It inclines you towards procrastination. It inclines you towards, you know, following your lusts and desires. That's the nature of the nafs. Okay, so that's why we have to realize that if you just give in to your nafs does have those inclinations, right? But if you just give into what your nafs wants and you follow whatever your nafs wants, then your nafs will eventually take you into any type of disobedience and sin. And it gets stronger over you as well as time goes by. You know, the more you give into it, the more easier it becomes to give into those sins as well. Okay? So that's why Allah warned us in the Quran about following your nafs. You don't just give into it. You don't just do whatever your nafs, wherever your nafs, you know, inclines you towards it. You've got to go against it. You've got to learn to restrain it and do like tarbita nafs. You know, do like training on your nafs. You know what I mean? I'll come to that. But, you know, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, لا تتبي الهوى فيضلك عن سبيل الله. Do not follow your hawa, for verily it will misguide you off the path of Allah. Right? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَضِلُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ بِمَا نَسُوا يَوْمَ الْحِسَابِ. So those who go astray, off the straight path, then there is a painful punishment for them due to what they forgot about يَوْمَ الْحِسَابِ, the day they'll be held to account. Okay, so we need to realize that the natural state of the nafs, as I said, is it inclines you towards sins, it inclines you towards laziness, to, you know, procrastination. So unless we try to control our nafs and try to, you know, act against it, not just go along with it, and unless we try to stop following our nafs in everything it wants to incline us towards, then you'll find that your nafs will take you step by step into, you know, different types of sins, different types of disobedience. And it'll basically take you away from the path of Allah. If you let yourself go completely, it will just take you off the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether. And what happens is because you just become completely desensitized. The more you follow your nafs, the more you become desensitized to the haram, the more you become desensitized to the sin. And it just gets harder and harder to pick yourself back up away from it. Alright? So we have to realize that Allah ta'ala told us in the Quran that there are two different types of people when it comes to this subject of the nafs. So the first are those who they gain control over the nafs. And it's through constant tarbiyah. Like, don't think it just comes naturally. Everybody struggles with their nafs. There's no person on the face of this earth except they struggle with their nafs. Okay, so if you see somebody, you know, in control, it means they went through, they did discipline on themselves. Like they've done discipline. You understand? They've got themselves used to things. They've gone through some pain to gain. You can't gain without pain. It is true. Nothing you can get in this life or in the next life without some struggle. There's going to be struggle. Okay? So these people, they have worked towards disciplining themselves until their nafs got used to it. You know what I mean? Like they with training, with time, with a lot of things which I'm going to talk about, inshallah, I'll tell you how to do it yourself, but they got themselves used to it until their nafs started to love that thing. Okay, because the nafs doesn't love it in the beginning, but over time it starts to love it because it gets used to it. And so then what happens is their nafs obeys them. When they want to do something, their nafs obeys them. Like, give an example quickly. So for example, in the beginning, if you first come to Islam, prayers are very hard for you. Or if you came back, you know, whether you reverted or you came back to Islam, you want to start practicing Islam. Who remembers when they first started trying to pray? Who remembers when they first started trying to pray? It was really hard waking up for Fajr, you know, trying to pray five times a day. It was very hard. It was very, even the hijab, you know, if you put the hijab on, it's hard. First week, second week, it's hard, right? But then what happens is you get so used to it, you don't even feel comfortable if you miss a prayer. You know what I mean? Like, that's because your nafs, that's a sign to you. Your nafs got used to it. Like, with hijab, you know, in the beginning you felt embarrassed, you felt like everyone's looking at you, stuff like that. You know what I mean? But then you can't even imagine, you know, it would give you goosebumps and make your blood turn cold
to think of someone seeing you without your hijab on. You understand? That's what happens. Because why? Why did you get that reaction? Because your nafs got used to that ta'ah. Your nafs got used to that obedience, and it tasted the sweetness of obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once you get to that stage, that's it. It becomes easy. Who thinks about, once you've been wearing hijab for how many years, who thinks about putting on hijab every morning? It's normal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He described these people who got control of their nafs. قَدَ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. That the one who got control of their nafs is the one who was successful, because they got control over their nafs. Okay, so that's the first type of, that's the first type of category of people, and that's what we need to be, inshallah, aiming towards, being like them. May Allah make it easy for us. Okay, that's mentioned in Surah Ash-Shams. The second type of people are those who their nafs is in control of them. Like, their nafs is controlling them. And the nafs is leading them to, you know, whatever. Yani, sins and disobedience and, you know, like, and Allah tells us, وَقَدَ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And that person who has failed is the one who, you know, they became debased by their nafs. Like, your nafs can, you know, as we can see, looking in society, how people become so debased by following their nafs, that their lifestyle can become even lower than that of animals. Even animals could have more modesty than some human beings. SubhanAllah. So it shows you how low your nafs can take you if you really want to just succumb to every, you know, every desire that your nafs would like to take you to, right? Every carnal desire, let's say. Okay? So, you know, what is a sign of being controlled by a nafs? Like, we look for the red flags or the warning signs that you're allowing yourself to be controlled by your nafs. An example of that is, you know something's haram, but you say to yourself, oh, but I've got a good heart. You know what I mean? Or, you know, like, I know it's haram, but I can't stop doing it. So, like, when you start giving yourself false justifications, where's that coming from? It's coming from your nafs. Your nafs is trying to reason with you to justify why it's okay for you to keep doing this. But Allah ordered you not to do it, or He told you to do it, but you're just justifying to yourself why it's okay if you keep doing this. That's from your nafs. That's speaking from your desires. It's not what Allah said. It's not what the Prophet ﷺ said, right? Therefore, if it's not what Allah said, if it's not what the Prophet ﷺ said, it means you'll follow that thought, and that idea is coming from your nafs. Okay, so that's the red flag or the warning sign that you're allowing yourself to be controlled by your nafs in this particular area. And Allah ta'ala in Surah Naziat, He says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. But as for the one who transgressed, وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, and they preferred the life of this world, فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى, then verily, may Allah protect us, the fire is His abode. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. That as for the one who feared standing in front of their Lord on Yom Qiyamah, وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, and they forbade their nafs, you know, they forbade their nafs from going to whatever it desired, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. That's your reward. That's your reward. Your reward is Jannah. That's how you get that reward of Jannah, by restraining your nafs. Nobody can enter Jannah except by restraining their nafs. Isn't it true? How could anybody enter Jannah without restraining their nafs? Because even just to pray 5 times a day, it means you have to restrain your nafs. Okay? If you want to fast Ramadan, you have to restrain your nafs. So what, you know, give zakah, you have to restrain your nafs. Because your nafs says, do you know, I love my money, I don't want to give any of my money away. But you say, I'm giving my zakah because Allah ordered me to, you know, purify my wealth through my zakah. Okay? And also hajj, you know, you say to yourself, oh, but I love my family, I don't want to get discomfort when I go to hajj. You know, I don't want to spend all this money, $10,000, that's a lot of money to go for hajj. So all of these things, that's your nafs. But you go against that and say, but I want Jannah. I want Jannah. So I'm ready to go against what my nafs is, you know, inclining me towards. Because the price is Jannah. Okay, the price is Jannah. So you need to understand the main cause, like I said, the main cause ultimately for why we fall into sins, why we fall into laziness, why we fall into procrastination, all of those things, it is the nafs, the nature of the nafs. So if you can understand that first of all, and then that helps you realize why you do that. So you don't blame yourself, you know, that why am I always like that? Because that is how everybody is, but now you gotta learn how can you, as a person, try to overcome that, okay? So I'm gonna go through some points, inshallah, to help us, bi-idhnillah. So first of all, the first step, and I'm going to give you some other steps after this too, but one of the main things is that you have to make that decision that you want to change, okay? And I'll come to that in a minute, but you can't change everything, so don't overload yourself, but you know that there's a particular thing that's really annoying you about yourself, and you've got to make that conscious decision that you want to change it, because ultimately, if your heart is not there 100%, sisters, you can go to as many coaching sessions as you want, as many lessons as you want, but if your heart is not in it, nobody can make that change except you. Okay? So, you know, you can go to as many, like Tony Robbins, you know, whatever, seminars, but if your heart is not there to start off with, really wanting to make that change, nobody can do that except you. Do you understand? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is you have to also believe that you can change if you want to. You have to believe in the promise of Allah, because Allah says, وَمَا يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ. Whoever sincerely believes in Allah and does and wants to do something with ikhlas, if you've really got that sincerity to do it for Allah, يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ. Allah will guide their heart to it. Allah will guide your heart to it. So let me tell you that if there's something you can't change about yourself, the honest truth is, it's because you don't really want to change it about yourself. That's what it comes down to. You don't, your heart's not 100% in it. So you gotta ask yourself why. Why isn't your heart 100% in it? What's causing you to be so attached to it? You understand this? You gotta do a bit of self-analysis. Why am I so attached to this? Why can't I give this up? Or why can't I do this action? You know, what is it? And another thing is, you know, to analyze, you know, it's very important that you do analyze it. Like most people, when they think about, like, there's something they want to change, they're very upset about it, they feel guilty about it, and so that guilt just makes them sit there and, you know, it's not very productive just to sit there and feel guilty about it, you know what I mean? Like, and beat yourself up, why can't I change this about myself, you know what I mean? And you feel upset with yourself, why I can't change. The best thing you can do is, like, have a look at it, step back and have a look at what you're doing. Why are you doing it? Maybe there's something deep down. Like maybe you suffered trauma in your past, and due to that, it's hard for you to give up smoking, for example. Some people, they suffered trauma and they've got a lot of stress, and so because of that, they go to smoke cigarettes. Like whenever they feel upset, they have to smoke. So you need to go back to the root cause. How could you solve that problem of healing yourself from that trauma? Go back to the root cause of what's causing it, you know, and look at the triggers. What are the things that trigger you in the day? Like, what times of the day do you find yourself doing this habit? And who are the people you're hanging out with at that time? You understand? You've got to have a look at, analyze the whole thing and see what is it that's making you actually fall into that, you know? Like, but that's the first step. And okay, so you got to analyze it, and then you got to have a plan. So now, what you have to understand about the nafs is you can't say to somebody, just give it up. It's very hard just to go cold turkey with anything. Okay, it's very hard to go cold turkey completely. Like maybe that works for some people, but for a lot of people, it's very hard to just completely give up everything. Okay, so what the ulama actually say is the way you deal with your nafs is the same way you deal with a baby. And most of us, alhamdulillah, I've had experience with weaning babies. Okay? So what you do is you have to replace the habit. You can't just completely give up the habit. You have to think about how you're going to replace this habit with something that's a healthy habit or a beneficial habit, or, you know, something that is a halal habit rather than this haram habit. And that's how you will slowly wean yourself off. And then you start to get used to those good habits. So an example, I'll give you some examples of this. So just say, because I've been through this myself, like when I came to Islam, I had lots of bad habits before I was Muslim, right? And I had to work out how to wean myself off those bad habits. So let's just say you used to swear all the time, okay? Say you used to always use swear words. So what you have to do is find another word, like, you know, when you get angry, you know that the swear words fly, okay? That's your trigger. When you get angry, suddenly your tongue, it just flies off, all right? That, you know, that's your trigger. So what you have to do is, what I, alhamdulillah, a very righteous sister taught me was, like, for example, just say you're angry with your kids. You say, Allah yadikum. Like, you let your anger get out, but you're saying it with a very beneficial dua. You know, you're saying, Ya Allah, guide you. You know, may Allah guide you. You know, like alhamdulillah, some people, may protect us, they, alhamdulillah, like, they fall into cursing and stuff like that. Alhamdulillah, like, so we don't know when our dua is going to be answered, and you just definitely don't want Allah to answer, because the reality is you don't want Allah to answer those bad duas you make for your kids, you know? So you don't want to be making bad duas for your kids ever. Because the reality is, if Allah did answer that dua, imagine how much you're going to be regretting that you made that dua. You know what I mean? So that's why you need to exchange, you need to think about how you're going to exchange this expression. Like, I also, like, I'm telling you all my weaknesses. So I get road rage, you know? Like, I get so, like, annoyed with people. Like, when I'm in a rush to the lesson and someone's going on, like, 20. So, you know, one thing, mashallah, I learned from a very righteous brother. He used to take his big family. He had a family of 9, you know? So to have a family of 9, you have to have so much patience. And I used to watch him driving in Saudi. You know, if you think you have to be patient in Australia, go drive in Saudi. That's what you've got to do. Like, every time someone's annoying you in the road, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You know, but, you know, how much hasanat are you getting from, alhamdulillah, making dhikr of Allah? That's a treasure from the treasures of Jannah. So instead of saying other words, which there's no benefit in it, maybe even get sins in it, right? How much better is it to replace it with a dhikr of Allah that you get rewarded for it? You know, same with saying astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You know, something like that. So you're getting rewards even though you're frustrated. Okay, and it's also reminding you to be more patient as well when you're saying the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. another thing that helped me, I'm going to mention a few things, alhamdulillah. Like, so for example, to be honest, before I was Muslim, I was so addicted to music. I was actually completely addicted to music. Like, I'm not joking. I used to, you know, memorize, excuse me, all the words of the songs. And actually, you know, I'm telling you, it sounds funny now, but there was a time where, excuse me, there was a time where I had made up my mind, I'm going to become a singer. I'm not joking. And I actually started getting into it. And then a sister, what am I saying, a sister? A girl, I've got so used to sisters. A girl suggested to me, she said to me, you know, come on, we're going to do a recording together. I was at that stage, you know, of doing a recording together. And then some Muslims, like, I just become Muslim not long ago, and then someone told me, do you know that music's haram in Islam? I'm like, what? Music's haram, you know, like, that is such a big thing. How could you take this away from me? I love music, you know. No, music can't be haram in Islam. You know what I mean? So, like, you know, it's because you've always been with it and you're thinking, you know, like, oh my God, you know, music. So anyway, what happened was, once I knew it was haram, because at first I'm like, in the beginning, you're a bit argumentative. No, music can't be haram. Try to look for some justifications, try to find some ulama who said it's halal. But when it becomes clear to you that it's haram, that's when I said, all right, what am I going to do? How am I going to get off this music? Because I love it, you know? And at first I was sort of, well, I was kind of playing around with it a bit, you know? So for example, I listened to my recordings. I had like some songs that it just, you know, so I started off, I remember, listening to some songs that didn't have the music at the background. Like, you can get the, I can't remember what it's called, huh? Yeah, it's called, what? Yeah, I've forgotten all those words. Thank God I forgot all those words. A cappella, yeah. So it's just the song without the, this is my rationalization. Oh, it's all right, I'll just listen to that. You know, that's not bad. It's got no musical instruments in it, you know? But then when I realized that, You know, when you really deeply start to realize how much music is attaching you to dunya and how much it actually puts a wall between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, because it makes you always focused on dunya. Like, your heart cannot get filled with iman while it's stuck to music. So when you realize it's a barrier, so then I realized, no, I have to get off this. So then what happened was, what I used to do, because I used to always listen to music in the car, you know, so what I started doing was I used to listen to, like, Yusuf Islam, you know, all his nasheeds. Like, someone gave me a tape of nasheeds, you know. So, I mean, you probably remember this because, like, unfortunately I'm way older than you, but, like, then what happened, min fadlillahi ta'ala, is my heart started to love the Quran so much. So I used to put the Quran on in my house and I felt my heart is loving it so much, subhanAllah. And slowly I started to learn the Quran until, alhamdulillah, I completely replaced music in my life with the Quran. And I'm not joking, sisters, I'm honestly not exaggerating to say to you that I can actually not stand to be in an environment with this music now. Like, I actually get a physical reaction. Like, I feel stressed. I can feel the actual stress coming in my body from the music. So it has very negative, you know, effect on me, subhanAllah. So I'm just showing you that if you want to wean yourself off something, you've got to find what replaces it. And then when your nafs gets used to that new thing that you've replaced it with, it becomes something normal and sweet to your nafs until you can't even stand that old thing anymore. You understand? So this is how you do it. And it's not just, this is an example, but this is with the same thing with everything you're trying to change. Okay? So don't think it's going to be easy to make those changes. You have to realize it's not easy to make life changes. But you're going to have to do a bit of effort. You have to put a bit of effort in, right? But the thing is, that when you put that effort in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. Allah will help you as long as you've got that intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Realize that it's going to be hard in the beginning. Everything starts off hard, but it becomes easier over time and the more that you're persisting with it. And as the psychologists have said, that it takes at least about 21 days to develop a new habit. So once you've been, if you can try and hold out, you know, for 2 or 3 weeks, practicing that new habit, or, you know, staying away from that thing for 3 weeks or so, you'll find that it becomes easier. And it becomes normal. It'll become easier, but then after a while, it just becomes a normal way of life. I'll give you another example from myself as well before I mention, go through some specific points. Another example just came to my mind. I used to be so addicted to TV. Like, I would sit there from the morning, I'd watch, like, the, I don't even remember what shows there were anymore. Like, I don't know, any, like, talk show. And I'd just sit there and I'd watch the next one. Because, you know, and then I just started realizing, like, it was when I met some very practicing sisters, I started realizing how much I'm wasting my life. You know, I'm wasting my life. Like, look what all they're doing, and I'm just sitting here watching this show one after the other. What am I doing for my life, you know? So how I overcame that was, I realized the only way I can do this is by filling in my time consciously. You know, what I mean by that is making actual program for myself during the week, so that I would be at a certain place on this day, I'd meet up with a sister on this day. Like, for example, I have to go, maybe I'm going to go and learn how to read the Quran on one day, I'm going to go to lesson on another day, do you understand? I'm going to visit a sister on this other day, I'm going to have family day on another day. And so, like, I made my week full with activities, so I didn't have time for myself to go into those habits. Like, because what is one of the main reasons that we fall into bad habits? Often it's boredom. So you need to think about how you can fill your time in a more productive way so that you're not falling into that. And then even having a daily program, like, I had to make a daily program for myself as well. Like, what am I going to do in the morning? You know, what do I want to achieve each day? What are my ultimate goals? And then, you know, what am I going to do each day to kind of be working towards that goal? You know what I mean? Okay, I'm going to, inshallah, just go through these points now of how we can work towards making these changes. So first of all, what you can do is just make a short list, not a long list, because you don't want to self-destruct. You know, you don't want to overload yourself by picking at yourself, because with women in particular, we can just pick ourselves to pieces, and it's not very beneficial. You know, like, you can just sit there and hate on yourself too much, and that's not beneficial. Okay, so you just have to think about, maybe just pinpoint one or two main things that you really need to change to become better. And especially with making Ramadan as your goal. Like, Ramadan's coming up. So what's something that I need to change about myself and try to make Ramadan as my goal, that by the time Ramadan comes, I'm gonna have this new thing change about myself, okay? So what are the main things I'd be focusing on? So the main things I'd be focusing on are, like, more major bad habits. An example of that is not praying prayers on time. That's a major bad habit, because it's not only a bad habit, it's even a major sin that we're constantly missing our prayers. So that would be my number one on my list if that was my problem. You've got to weigh up the importance of giving up the habit. How important is it to your life to give up that particular habit? Is it a major sin, or is it something that, well, it's not that great, but, you know, well, I could live with it. It's not really impacting my life to that level. Do you understand? So you've got to weigh up how important it is. You can't change everything about yourself. Just try and focus on the most important things. All right, the second thing is to purify your intention for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is very important. Like, really what it comes down to, like I was saying before, is you have to really, really want to change this about yourself. You really have to have the ikhlas, because honestly, if you're really convinced that you really want to make this change, Allah will help you make that change, and you'll be able to do it. You will be able to do it as long as your heart is 100% in it. That's the most important thing. Your heart has to be 100% in it. But Allah tells us there's no success except with Allah. وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. There's no success except with the help of Allah. So that's why, if you really want a powerful way of changing your habits, you should focus that in your dua. Like, you should be making dua and asking Allah from the bottom of your heart to help you to overcome this bad habit. And another really powerful thing you can do as well when you make dua is to visualize yourself as free from that habit, that you're not doing that anymore. Like, just say just go back to prayers. Your habit used to be not praying prayers on time. You visualize yourself that you pray all your prayers on time, and you feel how great is that feeling, that of success in being able to pray your prayers on time, and your life feels in order because your prayers are on time, right? So if you can visualize that and feel the happiness and sweetness of that, it's going to help you to feel emotionally connected to wanting to reach that goal outside of your dua. Okay, so try doing that in your sajda, try doing that in your dua. It's a very powerful way of helping you to change yourself. And then the other thing is, you need to also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from slipping back into those bad habits. All right, a third very important point is to concentrate on keeping your iman strong. Keeping your iman strong is very, very important. Why? Because when your iman is filled with nur, this is a protection from the shaitan trying to penetrate it. Because shaitan's always going to try to penetrate your heart. The shaitan's power is only whispering in your heart. Okay, it's only whispering, it's inciting that desire. But then it's up to you whether you follow it. So in your time of weakness, when you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling angry, the shaitan's going to be there whispering, oh, why don't you just pick up that cigarette that you gave up 20 years ago, you know? Drink that glass of alcohol, whatever, you know, whatever that old sin that you used to do, the shaitan's going to be there at that weakness whispering. But if that's why you need to always be conscious of, you know, you have to be consciously nourishing your iman so that your heart is filled with the light of iman, because the light of iman is what repels the attacks of shaitan from coming to it. And that leads us back to what we were talking about, we've been talking about over the last few weeks, you know, like, so being stuck upon dhikr of Allah, you know, saying your adhkars of the mornings and evenings, always being with the Quran, reciting the Quran, revising the Quran, memorizing the Quran, all of those things help you nourish your iman. Of course, your prayers without doubt, you know, which we talked about last week, but But you've got to consciously be nourishing your iman. You're coming to lessons as well. Obviously, that's going to uplift your iman in so many ways. So you've got to make that conscious decision that I need to keep nourishing my iman. How am I going to do that? You have to look for the asbab, look for the means to continually do that, because that's what prevents the weakness. Okay? Then a fourth point is to remind yourself of the reality of this life and how precious your time in this world is. Remind yourself of how precious your time in this world is, because every moment, every hour that passes away, that's part of your life passing away. That's part of your life passing away, and you can't get that back. Once that hour has gone, it's gone for good. And you don't find it until you meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you see it in your book of records. Either for you or against you. So, you know, the greatest causes, why I'm saying to remember how short life is always, is because one of the greatest causes for people to waste their life and to follow their nafs into, you know, into all kinds of different sins and fitna and desires, what is the main reason? Procrastination. Thinking that I've still got plenty of time to live, it's okay, you know, I've still got, you know, years ahead of me to worry about making tawbah, and, you know, I can do hajj in another 10 years or something like that and just do tawbah for all of this. You know, but we have to realize, you know, you have to realize that first of all, that we will know death can come at every moment. Any moment death can come to any of us. And you've got to think about how is that, try to get in touch with the pain of regret. The pain of regret that you would feel knowing that you didn't try to make that change, at least take the steps towards making that change. To meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not having at least made the steps towards making that positive change, how would that regret feel to you? If you can tap into that, that's a powerful emotion that can help you to want to really make that everlasting change, inshallah. So, but always remind yourself that no matter how long this life is, life is very, very short. No matter how long you live, life is very, very short. And at the end of the day, it's not about how long you live. It's about what you did with your life. It's about the quality of your life. So like I said, you've got to think about, you're the one who has to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah with what you've done in this life. And you want to feel a certain amount of satisfaction that at least you did certain things for yourself. You know what I mean? Because it's better to have that, worry about it now, than to face the regret on yawm al-qiyamah that you didn't try to make those changes. You know, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, he said, I did not regret anything more than a day in which the sun went down and my time was decreased from my life, but my deeds did not increase in it. Like, you look at the sunset every day. Ask yourself when you see the sunset, what have I done for myself for this day? You know, that's why the Salaf, they used to reflect on everything. It wasn't just looking at the beautiful sunset. They used to look at the sunset and they used to say, what have I actually done for my akhirah in this day? Have I done at least some good deeds? Something to help me on yawm al-qiyamah in this day? Something that's helped me move forward, right? So this is how much they used to reflect on their time. The worst, it's sad to think that a whole day has gone from your life. You see the sunset and you haven't done anything to increase your good deeds in it. Or maybe you've just filled that day with sin. May Allah protect us from that. All right, so this leads me to another point which can help you to, it really can help in overcoming bad habits, and that is you need to keep yourself busy. You need to keep yourself busy with beneficial things. You need to keep yourself busy with beneficial, live a productive life. Living a productive life is what will help you to stay away from bad habits, because like I was saying before, what is the main reason, majority of the reason for falling into bad habits is boredom. So if you can fill your life with productive activities, you know, like, so you have a time for exercise, you have a time for studying your deen, you have a time for memorizing Quran, you have a time for going to classes, you have a time for visiting your family, you understand, a time for going out and, you know, enjoying the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you've got to have balance in your life, and when you have, you know, a planned out life, this is what helps you from not falling into, when you're so busy with all these beneficial activities, right? You don't have time to go back into those old bad habits that you used to be stuck to. So when you keep your nafs busy with ibadat, with worship, acts of worship, or with, you know, permissible, beneficial things, that's one of the greatest ways of helping yourself not to fall into those bad habits. Another one is staying in good company. Because, you know, as they say, you are basically the product of the five people you spend the most time with. So have a look at who you hang around with. Who are the ones you stay with the most? Because they, you know, you're basically, you know, they have an impact on you. You know, so that's why it is very beneficial for you. Like, one of the best ways to find good company is actually by coming to lessons, because you start making friends with people at the lesson. Like, I have lots of sisters in my classes. You know, they told me that before they started coming to classes, they used to have friends that weren't really good influences on them. But then they started coming to classes. They met a whole, you know, new set of really nice sisters, very kind and nice sisters. And, you know, they're stuck to their deen, they're struggling, they're trying, you know. And so they became their new friends. They became like their new set of friends. Not to say that they completely discarded those old friends, but just that they had a better company that, you know, helped pick them up more, you know what I mean? And helped them feel encouraged to want to be better. Not like the friends that when you're around them, they're dragging you backwards and taking you back to your old ways. So it's very important that you do get yourself in good company. You can't stress that enough, because we're all weak by ourselves. We're all weak by ourselves. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you read Surah Al-Asr, what does he say? He says, "Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr." By time, verily, mankind is in loss. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati, except those who believe and do righteous deeds. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, and they together cooperated in the truth, and they together cooperated in being patient. So you notice he didn't say by themselves that they tried to be upon the truth, and that by themselves they tried to be upon patience, because it's very hard to remain upon the truth and to remain patient all by yourself. So that's an encouragement for the jama'ah, to stick with the jama'ah of the Muslims, you know, be in the good company. That's what helps you to be strong, inshallah. Your strength is through staying with the good company. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even told us, "Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi falyanzuru ahadukum may yukhalilu." Like, that a person will be upon the deen of his close friend. You will be upon the deen of your close friend. So therefore, look to whom you befriend. Look at who you surround yourself with. Look at the company that you want to be with, because that's going to have an impact on you. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, there's three things. Whoever has them, Allah will fill their heart with iman. Allah will fill their heart with iman. What are those three things? The company of the knowledgeable. So you try to stay in the company of the knowledgeable. And the recitation of the Quran and fasting. If you get stuck to those things, your heart will be filled with iman. They are like repellents. And like I said before, what happens when we fill our heart with iman? It's like a repellent for desires. And it's a repellent from desires, a repellent from shaitan trying to penetrate into our heart. Okay, because you've got the nur of iman in your heart, enlightening your heart. The other thing about good friends, having good company, staying in good company and choosing good friends, is that, like, your friends always have good characteristics. Like, if you have good friends, there's always something your friend has that you don't have. Maybe they're more generous than you, for example. Maybe they're more caring. They're more like, they want to help others, stuff like that. And you don't have that. But when you're around that company, you start thinking, yeah, you know what? I should be more helpful. I should be more caring about others. I should be more generous. You know, I should be more kind. And so your good friends help you to improve yourself and develop yourself. And, you know, also when you're with good friends, like, you're going to feel embarrassed to sort of, like, I'm sure that none of you here, even if you swear outside, I guarantee none of you are going to sit here and say an F word right now in the class. right? You're not going to feel right about that, right? And that's the thing. Like, so it shows you that there's a certain amount of, you could even call it peer pressure. You know, when you're in a good company, like, you're not going to sit in front of a sheikh. Like, a sheikh's in front of you. You're not going to start talking the way you talk. Like, so that shows you that company does have a bigger impact on the way you behave. So if you're always in good company, after a while, you get used to that new way. You know, it's very hard for you to go back to, like, talking that rubbish way that you used to speak. Okay? So that's why having good friends, it does have a very good and positive impact on you. And also, obviously, you've got to analyze that if there are particular friends or particular environments that are unhelpful to you. Like, if you know that meeting up with that friend at Gloria Jean's at 10 o'clock on Thursdays is going to make you smoke, then you need to think about something else to do. The thing which you have to realize is that even when you're going well, you're going to have bad days. Okay? Nobody is perfect. Nobody just gives up a bad habit and that's the end of it and they just completely leave it just like that. Usually you're going to have some stumbling times, you know, where you're going to fall down and you're going to fall back into it like the old thing you used to do. But what you've got to do is you've got to, first of all, stick to, you know, al-istighfar, saying astaghfirullah, you know, and then realize you're a human being. That's normal to sometimes trip up. And then basically the same what you used to do when you were learning how to ride a bike. When you first used to learn how to ride a bike, you used to fall off. What did you used to do? You used to pick yourself back up and get back on and go. And it's the same thing. You've got to do the same thing with this. Like, you've got to basically say, astaghfirullah, ya Allah, forgive me. And then pick yourself back up and refocus on your goal, why you want to change, why, what were your initial reasons for why you wanted to get somewhere, and then go back to it. Like, you know, you might have one bad day, that doesn't mean that tomorrow has to be another bad day. Just because you had one bad day doesn't mean the next day has to be a bad day. Okay, so you had a bad day, all right, I had a bad day. Astaghfirullah, I had a bad day, but you know what? I can change tomorrow. I don't have to be the same tomorrow just because I stuffed up today. That's what you've got to always say to yourself. All right, so I want to finish by giving you a nice dua that you can say to help yourself reform your nafs. It's a dua the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say. Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha. Oh Allah, give my nafs taqwa. Fill my heart, you know, make my nafs, you know, with taqwa, with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَزَكِّهَا أَنْتَ خَيْرُ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And purify my nafs. Purify my nafs because you are the one who has the ability to purify it. Right? You are the one who has the ability to purify my nafs. أَنْتَ وَلِيُّهَا وَمَوْلَاهَا. You are the owner of my nafs. You are the controller of my nafs. Ultimately, Allah is the owner of our nafs. You know what I mean? And he can control it. Like, he can help us control it. You understand? So you can, you know, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying this dua, and yet he had the most control over his nafs. Nobody had more control over the nafs than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look how much he used to stand in prayers during the night until his feet even are getting cracked and swollen, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you know how much control over your nafs you would have to be able to reach that level? Can you imagine how much control of your nafs you would have to reach that level in waking up at night and doing all that, subhanAllah, and even more that he used to do, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's why, you know, saying this dua can help us. But anyway, in finishing up, my dear sisters, I just want to make dua for all of us. I ask Allah Ta'ala to help us to purify our nafs. I ask Allah Ta'ala to give us all taqwa and to protect ourselves from the punishment of the Jahannam. Wa'udhu billah, by having control, by disciplining our nafs and working towards disciplining our nafs and getting control over our nafs. I ask Allah Ta'ala to make us from those who purify their nafs and make us from those who get control over the nafs and make their nafs, like, obey them in the obedience of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. I ask Allah Ta'ala to make us from those who will follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam into Jannah and to unite us and gather us with the most pious who ever walked upon the face of this earth, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all of the messengers and prophets and the Siddiqeen and the Shuhada and the Salihin. I ask Allah Ta'ala to fill our hearts with the love for the Quran and the love for our prayers and the love for remembering Allah day and night. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to make us have hatred for all types of sins and all types of obedience, and help us to overcome our weaknesses. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. وأقول قولي هذا وأستغفر لي ولكم وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.